gone away from God. And it still says at the end that the Lord has visited his people and giving them bread.
Yeah.
Even in the darkest times, God shall support it with his word, nourish them, strengthen them.
Good. Someone else? Good. Good. Someone else? Any favorite passage or anything? Betty had a question for me. Do you remember what that question was?
What's the answer? What is the custom in three?
The shoe?
No, that. That
uncovering his feet?
Went in and uncovered his feet.
And laid across him? Okay.
And laid in his feet, but she uncovered his feet. Not she didn't lay down, she uncovered them.
I have a couple books on strange scriptures that perplex the Western mind. It's a really good source, and there's other customs and manners books. And what did we say again? I can't remember. My brain is fogged up. That it was the highest form of respect.
Yeah. And she would give. She would like saying, "I am your servant. I have uncovered your feet for you to put your cloak over me and cover me. I will be your servant."
So it was showing utmost respect for him as she did that. Okay. David?
Who was the passage, was it Ehud that was slain, and when the servant stopped and he uncovered his feet in the room, was that a similar passage?
That
I know it's a different context, but...
Yeah.
Uncovering the feet.
To cover the feet. Did they cover?
Yeah.
To use the truth. I thought it said uncover.
Doing the script thing is a way of getting into the family. That's all the scriptural references come back to Jesus Christ. We're under his spirit, Abraham's spirit, family lineage.
So that's why he covered her with his cloak as a picture of he taking her in. But her uncovering his feet was a picture of highest respect and servanthood. Right. That's what I read. Okay. And again, I'm not Jewish, so I didn't know. Okay. Somebody else? Something else you learned or something the Lord taught you while you went to the Book of Ruth? Or you found something special or a verse that meant something to you as you went through there? You need to watch out how you take care of your mother-in-law. That's a good one, okay? It's awesome. Very important. Yes.
I think, you know, it's neat how she plays to her, but I think that Ruth saw God in Naomi, and I think that's why she followed her. She knew Naomi's faith was real.
She was a godly woman. Mm-hmm. It's true. You've heard my mother-in-law joke, right? Mixed emotions. I've told you that one. Mixed emotions watching your mother-in-law drive your brand new Cadillac off a cliff. Mixed emotions. That really works. Not for me. I have a good mother-in-law. So, okay. She's in heaven. She's listening. I better be careful. Okay. All right. Anything else in Ruth? Going once? Going twice? Something the Lord showed you in Ruth. All right. Now we're going to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. Okay? And you'll see that Samuel tells the sad story of King Saul. That's why he has a saw in his hand. King Saul, okay, who had what kind of heart for God? No heart for God. Okay? 1 Samuel, story of King Saul, okay? All right. Let me give you some things to write about Samuel, okay? Keyword. Is transition from Judges, where there was no king, to Samuel, to Saul, who was the what?
First king.
Yeah, well, that's sure. First Kings when Samuel, okay? All right. Key verses. Need someone to look these up for me? Okay, 1 Samuel 13, verses 14. and chapter 15, verse 22. We'll look them up. Go ahead.
For now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has taught his man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee.
Okay. And 1 Samuel 15, 22, Josh?
Samuel said, hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, those in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey it is better than sacrificing the heart than the man.
Again, he had no heart to God, he didn't obey God, and then God decided, okay, because of your disobedience, you're no longer qualified, you're being terminated. We're downsizing. And you, okay? Chapter 15 is the key chapter, because it records the transition from Saul to David. And, of course, you know, 23, verse 23, records that and talks about it. And what you find is God removes a blessing from one and gives it to another because of sin. The sin of disobedience. God takes it from one person, gives the blessing to another person, and anoints them as king, okay? Author? Probably. Who? Anybody know?
Samuel.
Okay? Evidence has shown that it may have been written during the first it may have been written by Samuel, at least the first portion of it. Okay? And again, he probably didn't write all of it because death is recorded in chapter 25, verse 1. Yeah, you never know. It's true, man. Okay? It's conjured up. Okay? 1 Chronicles 29:29. Somebody read that for me? 1 Chronicles 29:29.
Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer.
Okay, so possible, someone once said that it's possible that what this one man may have combined the authorship of these two books, okay? And again, possible, but there's no real evidence. Doesn't mean that person, so to speak. All right, date of the events. Events take place a 94-year period of time. And it's from the birth of Samson to the death of Saul.
Samuel.
To the death of Saul. Okay? I don't know why. And it's probably 1105 B.C., to 1011 B.C., the date of the events, okay? The date of the writing, the first 24 chapters was before his death in 1015 B.C., okay? His death was 1015 B.C. The second part, 25 through 31, may have been written after Solomon's death in 931 B.C., possibly, and before the Assyrian captivity, because it's not mentioned. So if it's not mentioned, then possibly it didn't even take place yet. So that would be 722 B.C. So again, a long span, not sure exactly. Could have been written by somewhere in this time frame, okay? Now, the purpose, okay? The purpose. The purpose of this book is several, okay? And it's a transition, to show a transition of leadership. in Israel? From Judges to Kings, okay? How would you describe the difference between these two? The Judges and the Kings. I mean, not the books itself, but having the judge and having the king. What do you think is the difference? How would you define that if somebody asked you that?
Well, the judge and the king are different because Samuel's text is like, if you want a king for the people, that you all have to give up your son, your daughter, you have to give up, you have to pay tax. The judge was not a deal. They would just make sure that they could make respect to law and follow the God's law.
Okay.
Heretic linear passage of authority through your bloodline of the judge,
right?
Right. Where the kingship
right.
was.
And who was Israel's king?
God
was Israel's king. That's why they had judges, because they didn't need a king, because God was their king. And so they wanted some, what kind of king? What do they call that when God is the king?
Yeah.
A theocracy, okay? And the bottom line is that he is the king, so they didn't need a king. And so all of a sudden they decide, you know, okay, well, we want a king, we want a king, we want a king. Samuel goes, okay, give me a king. Anybody else?
They said they wanted a king because everybody else had it.
Yeah, they wanted to do it with everybody else. And goes to prove you that the majority isn't what?
Right.
Isn't always right. God was their king.
The judges basically got them out of trouble. The kings tried to keep them out of trouble.
Okay.
Yes, they did. Yeah. The job was, the king was to make the rules to keep people out of trouble.
Right.
The judges were just bailing out of the trouble they got themselves into.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And tried to rule over them. Okay. So it went from theocracy to monarchy. Okay, and basically that's, so Samuel was the person who anointed these rulers. He was the kingmaker, I guess you could say. And Saul disobeyed God and was a tyrant. Okay, and this is what the book shows us. David allowed God to rule through him, through God, who is the theocratic king. Again, you don't have to put all these in. I'm just giving you some points that I've written down here. God was going to give Israel a king. Genesis 49:10 through Deuteronomy 17 talks about that. But again, this book shows the sovereign control of God, who is the one who establishes kingship and takes it away. And it was through Samuel that God did that. But the bottom line is, it's God who's still in control anyways. Even though Israel didn't want a king, he was in control of even the king on the earth, so to speak. So the bottom line also in this book is Samuel reveals the critical role of prophets in exhorting the king. It also shows, and this is important, it shows the prophets in their role in exhorting or helping the kings. Pretty powerful people the prophets were. Okay, and we'll see that as we go through. Okay? Portrait of Christ. Anybody find any?
Samuel is a prophet, priest, and judge.
Yep. Prophet, priest, and judge. Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and judge, okay? And king. Anybody else?
David.
David?
Born in Bethlehem, he was a shepherd. He rules as a king.
Okay. David is born in Bethlehem. He's a shepherd. He rules as a king. Third, I have another one. Christ is the seed of David. Romans 1:3 and Revelation 22:16. Christ is the seed of David. So all those three, one more time, Samuel's a prophet, priest, and judge. David's born in Bethlehem. He's a shepherd, and he rules as king of Israel. And then Christ is the seed of David, Romans 1:3 and Revelation 22:16. So really what you have in the survey of this book, it's really the survey of three key men. Okay? You have Samuel, 1 through 7. You have Saul, 8 through 15. And then you have Saul and David in chapter 16 through 31. Now that's the survey, that's not your outline, okay? And of course, it covers from the period of the judges to the kingdom, okay? Three key men. Outline? So something like this. You have Samuel again, 1 through 7. His birth and childhood, 1 through 3, and his ministry, early ministry, 4 through 7. Okay, you have Saul, and 8 through 15, and you have his king. In 1 through 10, and his victories in 11 through 12, and you have sin and rejection in 13 through 16, then you have David and 1 Samuel 16 through 2 Samuel 2, 24. And he's a shepherd. He's a servant. He's an exile. And he's the king. 2 Samuel 1 through 24. Exiled. 1 Samuel 20 through 31. Is my imagination that a little off tonight?
King is
one. For King on the cross, would that be 8 through 10 or 1 through 10? 8 through 10, yes, thanks.
8 through 7.
Yeah. Couple notes of interest that I have that as you're writing you can put down. It's interesting to look at Eli the high priest and his two sons. What were their names?
Hophni and Phinehas.
Hophni and Phinehas, okay. And why do you think God killed Eli?
He
didn't do anything to his sons when they were messing up, okay? And again, that's an important thing. I mean, here they are fornicating with women in the beginning, in the doorway of the tabernacle, and they didn't do anything. They're taking more of on their flesh hook than they're supposed to. They're supposed to dip into the meat once, okay, in the flesh hook. Whatever comes out, that's their portion. They would dip several times. They took advantage of... Yeah, they were double dipping. That's exactly where it comes from. Okay.
Nice.
And the bottom line is, God killed the sons and killed the father, too, for not doing anything about it. Moral of the story is, don't double dip. Don't dip, period. Okay, Joshua?
Doesn't it say that the people have heard the offering of sacrifices of the Lord?
Fornication and problems going on?
Yeah, no problems. And that would cause, they would be in service, they would be in bank, so they'd be causing the whole nation to turn away from
them. Yeah.
sin has an effect on people, big time. Okay? The choices of what people make affects people all around you. Okay? Again, it can be devastating. Okay? Hannah and Elkanah were the sons of Samuel, in contrast. Okay? Right? Or, that's, I'm sorry. Elkanah and Hannah, okay? What would they be like a contrast to Hophni and Phinehas in some ways? Who was Hannah? She was the servant of the Lord, okay? And then Elkanah was the father, okay? And Samuel was the result of those two. So again, godly parents, loving the Lord, serving the Lord, and again, not always a guarantee like I told you, but yet offered Samuel as the service to the Lord because of what their dedication was for him and his life. They were giving him back to the Lord. Who preached that message? Somebody preached a message within the last year. Yeah, it was awesome. Yeah, it was a great message about that. Okay? So Samuel was really a devoted son, and he was, you know, devoted to God from the very beginning. She gave him back to the Lord, and he was devoted to the Lord.
Yeah, but his kids didn't do much better.
Huh?
His kids didn't do much better.
And again, the bottom line is, you study Scripture over it, it's no guarantee. Just because you're godly doesn't guarantee you're going to have godly kids. You know, over and over, how many read, he did not serve the Lord like his fathers, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And again, the bottom line is, people have free will. So be careful how you preach that, okay, from the pulpit. That if you keep a certain formula, we've already talked about this, that it produces godly children. No. If those children will serve God and read the Word, and then that produces godly children, godly inheritance, so to speak. All right, First Samuel, what's some of the things you learned from this, or some of the special things, Andrew?
The part where Jonathan took off with his armor bearer and dips in the honey, and they're supposed to kill him for it, and he was completely ignorant and all this other stuff. And they said, we're not doing it, so they depart from the Philistines and they go back home. So what?
What is what about?
Like he was supposed to kill Jonathan because of that.
Right.
And they didn't.
Right.
But yet nothing happened.
Right. And so what do you surmise from that?
That's what I'm asking. What am I supposed to surmise from that?
Personally? Don't go honey dipping. Double dipping or honey dipping. Okay. Yeah, skinny dipping may be all right. What I surmise from that is that I think the possibility was that it was a ridiculous rule because, again, they needed the honey for nourishment and to be able to survive. And yet, it's like someone asked you to do something that's contrary to the Word of God. You know, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to obey God. In this case, it would have destroyed him. So, again, I think Jonathan knew.
So he didn't know.
Well, he didn't know. I'm thinking about he knew about, what's the word I'm thinking of? He didn't know that he wasn't supposed to dip it, right?
Right,
exactly. But I think at the same time, because he did that for nourishment's sake, I don't think it was something punishable by death. I don't know. I don't know the custom. He disobeyed him, but at the same time, he wasn't aware of the rule or the law. Ignorance is, you know, no excuse for not going to the law, but at the same time, punishable by death, not he.
It seems like they went before the Lord, whether they should go to battle, and it was a no. No, not yet, because they hadn't dealt with the issue that he was supposed to be cursed. So even God is saying, hey, we need to deal with this thing.
Okay. Anybody's thoughts?
And I guess that maybe goes back to you're accountable.
Yeah, you are.
After wandering around, you're still accountable.
Right.
Just like we today, you're accountable.
Right. And ignorance is not
bliss.
The bliss, so to speak. Okay. Someone else?
Someone related, maybe the second thing will be able to go to the rest of the table of showbread. They needed food, and that was the only food that was available. It was unlawful for him to eat it. And he didn't know how to comfort it. So I don't know how that would make him
Doesn't Christ talk about that somewhere in the New Testament?
Yeah, that's
somebody.
Somebody.
Doesn't he bring it up like when someone questions
his
motive?
Right. Like the Sabbath. You know, worshiping on the Sabbath.
It was food, he needed food. So.
Right. And that's why if someone's looting in a city like New Orleans and they're stealing bread and milk for survival, no cop in the world is going to arrest them. But if in the middle of blood, they're taking four of them are removing a big screen pelvis.
They didn't know if there was another hurricane coming.
And if I didn't land in my house, they'd land in another state. Okay. But again, he's the Lord of the Sabbath, and when they were hungry, he said they're supposed to eat. Same thing if your ox fell in a ditch or something like that, you know, and you know that was your substance for your family. Christ said, dig it out of the ditch, okay? Get it out. So, yeah. What? Yeah. Okay, so that's the only thing I could say, you know. They were sustaining and getting ready for battle, and so it was like, it's a ridiculous rule. But he didn't even know the rule, so.
Did that come back more on Saul than probably anything else? Because you see, he just made a whole lot of really stupid.
Well, again, it's his pride. He's wanting worship, you know. He's setting himself up in place of God in some ways, you know. And wanting worship himself and control. Power goes to a lot of people's heads. Something else the Lord showed you in Samuel. Good point. Yes, Heather.
It's actually in the Monarchy verses 15-22.
Uh-huh.
I know in the past when I've spoken with pastors about the difference between what they believe and what they believe, a lot of times they can't get over the fact that they do all this work to show God that they're committed to their faith or something. And that's a good answer to that, to say that God doesn't want, you know, all these offerings and sacrifices. He wants our obedience.
Great verse for that. Excellent verse for that. And sacraments and rich.
If you look at the life of Saul and the life of David, they're identical. David did sacrifice, and Saul did sacrifice, got in trouble for him. Saul tried to kill the righteous man, David killed the righteous man. Saul did acts of war, David did acts of war. One's a bad guy, the other's a good guy. And the heart direction makes a difference for that. You were saying
no heart.
A while ago, a work for God compared to a work of God. Is, we were talking about that for some reason. I forgot
why. So again, it's the attitude of the heart and the righteousness of the heart. And
Saul was set up to be a puppet king.
Yeah.
He was set up to fall.
He was set up to fail. Because he wasn't God.
God knew he put a Benjamite in there when he needed to go through the line of Judah.
Right.
He set up the guy to fall. I feel that.
So you're saying God used him?
Yeah.
Well, he wanted to show the people. Yeah, right. He wanted to show the people, okay, you crying, wanting babies, you want a king? Right here, have this one. Now watch what's going to happen.
And according to the verse we read, he's a man after God's own heart. Mm-hmm. That's what that verse says before. I know we always say that David was, but when God chose the king, he said, I'm looking for a man after my own heart. And he chose Saul.
How's that go to 10 verse 16?
It says,
the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and thou shalt be turned into another man. And God gave him another heart.
So
to say that he just threw somebody in there and just let him wing it out.
Well, again, God said, okay, I'll give you what you want. I'll give you the king, okay? You want the king, I'll give you the king. But the bottom line is that this king was really set up for a failure, to be honest with you. God said, okay, you don't want me? God is a jealous God. And so even though he had another heart, so to speak, you know, it was again, he was turning away from God. He wasn't righteous. He may have been at one point, but again, he turned. And again, the same thing happens in Christians' lives. God sets them up and they're pastors or missionaries or whatever, and their heart turns, they get proud, they get doing things of their own, they do it without God's, you know, blessings, without even checking with God, and God turns their heart away. And it's just, they turn away from Him. So again, there's a lot of comparison. Again, a lot of this is conjecture too, but we don't know for sure, but the bottom line is it just looks, it looks like a step. That's fun. Okay. Someone else?
God knows what's going to happen.
Yeah.
And He knows that his heart is not strong enough and pure enough to obey God all the time. But his pride is going to come up.
And especially when you get in a position of power and authority. Good.
The appearance that the David and Saul, when God chose Saul and he was sent to a tender of it, he was not looking at the statue of the man, he was looking at the heart. So that was the choice that God knew about it, but the point is when Saul made the mistake, and even so the Spirit was with him, he made his own mind and he kept the good things he brought it back in. So he did obey right there. Now, David committed adultery, and they both said, I have sinned. But he didn't spare Saul, that he spared him.
Right.
So he really wasn't going to fail. I mean, he had a purpose for Saul.
And again, Saul didn't confess what he'd done wrong.
Yeah, right. There's a big difference in how
he
reacted.
He said, I have sinned, but he didn't.
Saul goes, not me. I didn't. What bleeding? What do you mean you hear bleeding in a sheep? What are you talking about, okay?
He knew that his effect from God would be. Where David was truly broken.
He was broken.
Yeah.
Right. In Psalm 51, it shows us that. Good. Someone else? Someone else in First Samuel? Important story or something? Go ahead, Joshua.
I always believe that First Samuel 17, the fact that there's this numerous guy from the side of the hill, and every single one is so weak in the city, they're just scared. And not anyway, so they have to get married home without being protected. And just how he was so spirit filled, and the Lord was looking at his heart, there was no fear. I'll take on this guy. And he was being acknowledged as unclean.
Five smooth stones, why?
He had four brothers.
Four other brothers, okay? One for each. Okay? Not in case he missed, he brought five, okay? You know, or that's all his bag would hold. It's funny, we're supposed to pack these Christmas boxes for Operation Christmas Child, and the seniors, I work with the seniors at North Star, and so we went today to the dollar store to buy stuff for the kids and stuff, and they tell you no military weapons, nothing about killing or whatever. So here the kids are coming up, and they all got David and Goliath coloring books in their bins, okay? It's got, you know, Goliath sitting there with a sword, and David's got a sling. No violence, no military action, but okay, it's Bible. Go ahead. You can do that. You know? It is amazing. I mean,
they don't put Bibles in those,
too. No, they do put a Bible in them.
All kinds of words.
Yeah, exactly, man. Definitely. David and Goliath, it's always, you're right, Joshua, it's a very great picture and some great lessons in there. One of the things that I thought about, here's this kid, he's going to chop this guy's head off with his old sword. Wonder how heavy that thing must have been, okay? And how tall do you think the giant was?
9 foot tall.
9 foot to 10 feet tall, okay? So you're talking about up there pretty good. Do we have anybody in the United States? How big is that guy, that Yao Ming?
Putney plus her. Plus her.
Huh?
Putney plus her.
Yeah, exactly. Okay. And again, what's that Yo-Yo, whatever his name is, the basketball player? I don't know how tall he is. He's up there.
Yo-Yo's the middle guy.
Oh, Yo-Yo's the middle guy. Who's the other guy? Yeah, anyway, but never mind. I won't go then. Okay.
7 foot tall.
7, that's all?
Yao Ming
is 7'6". Wow. And, I mean, can you think about it? You're facing a 9 foot tall person. I mean, you talk about Putney has to walk through the doorway bowing his head, you know, going through these things. But here's a guy 9 feet tall, and you're going to go after him. It's like, no wonder people were afraid of the guy. And you don't know his girth either, okay? You know, his body type.
I think of the guy in Guinness, Robert Wadlow. That guy had a walk with a king. He was so big, even hard. I mean, he was so problem. I mean,
he may have been a trained warrior afterward, but just the girth of it.
There's four more of them.
Yeah, right. There's four more. Yeah, right. Don't mess with me and my family. Don't pick her. You'll knock you out. Okay. I can imagine. Okay. How tall was Minupo? Same, 7'6". Wow. Cool. So, and by the way, have you ever seen the sling that they use? It wasn't a normal slingshot, you don't pull back. Okay, it's something you had to practice with. We had a youth camp one time, and one guy was selling those slings. And I wish now I had bought one and keep it in my, you know, repertoire museum. But this guy had practiced and practiced, was really accurate with that thing. You get it going, especially again, then you let go of one end. Now, can you imagine if I let it go early, it goes over there, the poor person over there, the person over there. This guy just let it go at the right time, and that thing would take out a bunch of cans that he had set up. It was unbelievable. So,
well, the Bible says that that tribe of Benjamin used to be so good with this thing, they could hit it at a hair's breadth.
Yeah. And plus it was propelled by God. God says, here, let me move that rock a little bit. Okay.
David probably had his eyes closed.
Right. I probably would have. Okay. Can you imagine if you missed and had that thing coming at you? I'd be running. I'd be on the other way. Anything else, Samuel, someone God showed you?
It's just so wild when, you know, Saul, yes, he goes to the witch there, and it's just so amazing, you know.
Yeah.
You know, here Saul comes. She calls Saul. Yeah. I mean, she has got the power to just, if Saul says, disturb him from his rest and bring him back. I mean,
of course, in theological circles, in educated theological circles, there's a big controversy about that, that it really wasn't him, et cetera, et cetera. Personally, I believe the King James Bible that it was him, okay? And if it wasn't, it was a pretty good spiritual likeness of him, so to speak. But you're right. She had has some pretty good power to be able to do that. And interesting. What do they call that in these terms today? Do you remember?
Ouija board?
No, conjuring someone up from the dead.
Channeling
the hand? Necromancy. Is it necromancy, is that? Bringing someone up from the dead? Necromancy. Okay. Where you bring someone up from the dead. So again, by the way, you go to Florida. I don't know if you've ever been to Florida and seen it. Every square block, there's people who read palms or, you know, contact your loved ones, et cetera, et cetera. It's amazing how many people are out there reading tarot cards, et cetera, talking with the dead. And, I mean, it's a multi-million dollar business down in Florida. They don't last up here for some reason. I'm not sure. I think Buffalo. Yeah. They used to have one on,
Ridge.
On Ridge Road.
Yeah,
still there.
Right at the Home Depot.
Yep. I, you know, there used to be another one that turned into, it was by Wood Road and Ridge Road, across from Lowe's,
yeah, right.
And then it turned into a New Age bookstore, then it dissolved and is gone, so.
Yeah. You know, it's going to go bad, we prayed again.
When you were in Sonoma, did you see a lot of that stuff?
What's that?
When you were in Sonoma, Arizona, did you see a
lot? Yeah, they took us on a pink Jeep tour, and then we went on a tour.
Why?
I wasn't going to go because it was a pink Jeep, but it did. Okay. They take you up in the mountains in a Jeep, okay? And you climb the rocks in this Jeep.
Rock crawling.
It's unbelievable. You're almost like this, going up and down these rocks. And then we took a tour of the city, and in Sedona they were talking about how that there are vortexes, okay? Natural vortexes, where the Indians and others... I'm not sure. I have all the material. I grabbed a bunch of the material just for my cult class and stuff like that. But where supposedly they hear voices or they get the energy, that's what it is. It's the energy from the earth to empower them or whatever the case. And there's several of these natural vortexes around, and it's like, you know, you're wondering what the heck is going on, what's going on in this little city. Beautiful place to visit, by the way. But, you know, that's for vortexes. Okay. I mean, here he goes. There's a natural vortex right here, and you're looking, and it's a rock. Okay? Whatever you say. I didn't hear it. I didn't see it. I don't feel it. So whatever you say. Okay? Yeah, exactly. And how much we got to pay you for this door, you know? So again, I could do that in Rochester and see this rock. It's a vortex. Okay? Stick your ear real close. You can hear it. All right? But again, a lot of New Age, out of bringing all that stuff back, New Age worship. A lot of people out there caught in that stuff, big time, in California. Okay, anything else in the first statement?
Yeah. Just going back to the type thing, World's Guinness Records records a man of 8'11".
That's the tallest?
Tallest.
Wow.
So these guys are big.
Yes.
You give a picture.
8'11".
Man. You make us close.
That looks like Lurch from
Yes,
right.
Okay. I think Eli was out of the Biosar. I don't know how the high priest gets told, but the only living one after the Goag incident was the Biosar, right?
I think so. Mm-hmm.
And he was out of Eleazar. Right. So, how did you get from the original one of Eleazar, son of Levi and Aaron, and then Eleazar, Phinehas, and then somehow we got to Eli? But it doesn't say who makes high priests, who can make them long. But when Eli and his sons died, then somehow or another God put it back to Eleazar, Phinehas kind of people.
Right. I don't know. That's a good question, Rich. I never even thought about that. But you're right. There seems to be a gap in there, you know? Anybody ever done any research on that?
I just wondered how many of you are the high priest.
I haven't met you.
Does it say?
I don't remember it.
Then it was just a priest?
Samuel is allowed to be a priest. He's of the tribe of Levi.
Right. Right. Samuel is a priest. He's of the tribe of Levi, but I don't know that Eli may not have been a high priest. He may have been just a priest. Is there any place you guys got the Bible and check out the word high priest in the book of Samuel, see if it says anything? Okay. So that may be fine. Anything else for Samuel? Good book. A lot of great lessons about, you know, dedication to the Lord, dedicating your child. That's where, you know, we have baby dedication. We use this passage a lot in Samuel for that. Okay, giving your child to the Lord to let him use him. Okay? Some children you'd like to give to the servant. There you go. Have fun. Okay, but praise the Lord and go from there. All right, let's take a break and we'll come back and do 2 Samuel. His sin. And if you'll notice the breakdown of the time, 7.5 years versus 33 years, and it'll give you an idea of what we're talking about in this book, okay? 2 Samuel on the board over here. The story of King David, who followed God with a whole heart, is told in 2 Samuel. And you see he's got a slingshot, he's got a harp. Why the harp? What's that significant for? Huh? He played the harp, and who did he calm?
Saul.
Okay? Calm Saul by playing the harp, okay? So the bottom line is, this is 2 Samuel, and he had a what kind of heart?
A
whole heart toward God, okay? Okay, so we go from Saul, who has no heart for God, to David, who has a whole heart for God in 2 Samuel. All right? Key word here is David, okay? David, and the reason why is because it describes the Davidic covenant. Okay? The verses are 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 13, and 2 Samuel 22, verse 21. Okay? Who's got those?
And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish this kingdom. You shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of this kingdom forever.
Okay. 2 Samuel 22:21.
The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the covenant that my hands have
persecuted. Okay. And of course, how did he recompense him? According to what he had done, okay? 2 Samuel 11 is the key chapter. Because it's pivotal, because it describes David's sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. And the blessings are removed, and God chastens his anointed. blessings are removed and God chastens his anointed. Author?
Nathan.
Huh?
Nathan.
Right. One man who compiled the book of Chronicles of Nathan, the prophet of God, the seer, he compiled from another source called the book of Jasher. Chapter 1, verse 18 mentions the book of Jasher. So it looks like it was the prophet Nathan who was the author. Okay, dates of events. Date of events was Hebron, okay? The area was Hebron, most of this takes place, and it is David's reign there, 1011 BC through 971 BC. Okay? The writing was after Solomon. And it was 931 B.C. And before the Assyrian, and we'll get to this later with captivity. So if you're not sure what the Assyrian captivity is, we'll talk about it later. 722 B.C. Somewhere in between those two. 931, 722. The purpose of this book is to provide a contrast between David's blessings and his strengths. Contrasting his judgment for sin and his weaknesses for 40 years, over his 40 years. Okay? The other thing that's cool is this, it's the presentation of the life of Israel's greatest king. It reveals the origin of a perpetual dynasty. Perpetual dynasty. So it introduces the king, David, as it starts leading toward a perpetual dynasty. Chapter 7. Verse 16 talks about it. Of course, who's the perpetual dynasty eventually? Jesus Christ. Okay? Which leads us to talk about the portraits of Christ. Okay? Somebody, would you look up, well, we don't have time to go through, but the Davidic covenant. In chapter 7, verses 4 through 17, David wants to build a house for God, but God makes a house for David, which will be his eternal kingdom, eternal throne, and the seed are given to Jesus Christ, as mentioned in Luke chapter 1. So that's how David is a picture of Christ, this whole thing, with him being of the seed and a perpetual kingdom, etc., etc. David is this picture of Christ. Alright, overall survey, really don't have anything in here except, let me give you the brief outline, because the brief outline would cover the survey, to be honest with you. Number one, you have the triumph of David, and I think we alluded to this in the box outline, 1 to 10, and the transgression. Of David is 11, and then the troubles of David 12 through 24. Something you found interesting in 2 Samuel, noteworthy, Joshua. I love David's mighty man, man. Okay, that's a great text to preach out of there. Okay? Yep. Definitely. So, what are some of the things that are noted about the mighty man? Anything that you recognize or something that you like to think
Uriah
of?
Uriah made it, but Joab didn't.
Huh?
Uriah made it, but Joab
yeah,
didn't.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yep. It's true. Anything else about it? What else did you notice about 2 Samuel that you liked? That taught you some things or drew some conclusions from, or that God showed you practically?
At the death of his first son there, you know, how he was fasting in the morning, and when he finally died, it kind of changed. You know? I mean, that really kind of lays out the pattern that, you know, there's that promise, and unfortunately, we had to go through that in the church years ago. It points out that children who die that are not baptized, David says, like, you can't come to Jesus without coming to Jesus. That's a good reference to people that say, oh, you got to be for a Catholic, and you had to have your child baptized. If the child dies, that would be good.
And the child's there.
Mm-hmm.
Strong, very strong points for it. Okay. Someone else, something you learned? Second Samuel?
I said this to David that he wasn't going to build a house for him. He told him that he shed too much blood for God. So there was a picture of Christ and he shed the blood for him.
Good. Good point. Okay. It's interesting, a lot of people assume that Bathsheba is walking around naked on the roof, okay, that's how he lusted, but it doesn't say that, okay, and one of the things that she was washing up on the roof, she could have been fully clothed and he lusted after her, okay, so again, everybody reads into that and assumes that, but nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that she was naked on the roof taking a bath, okay. Because a lot of people in Old Testament time, if you study the book of Manners and Customs and Strange Scriptures that perplex the Western mind, bathing consisted of a basin of water that you poured water from a pitcher in and you bathed that way, so to speak. So, again, she may have been up on the roof just dabbing her face with water, and the bottom line is he happened to see her and lust after her and wanted her. Okay, so be careful what we assume is there when it may not say that it's there, okay? You know? And many times in the Bible you see people talking about uncovering their nakedness or something like that. You don't see anything like that in Bathsheba, okay? And again, the bottom line is that be careful what you put in things that aren't there, what you preach in between the cracks, I call it, okay? Again, it's one thing to say it's possible, okay? But it's another thing to say it dogmatically, say that. Because men can lust after women who are fully clothed in a big, huge barrel that you can't even see through. Okay, so again, you know, bottom line is you don't need someone standing up on the roof naked. Okay, it's always people preach that. I don't think I don't see that here. I'm not sure. You know, the other thing is that Nathan the prophet. I like him. He's a blessing to me. Okay, he's not afraid to point his finger in the face of the king and tell him the truth. And it's interesting how he went about revealing the truth, too. He didn't go out and just say, you did it. I know you did it. He told the story and let the king bathe himself. Yeah, right.
Times.
You know, huh?
That happened to David three times.
Yeah, you're right.
It's like, you can't go up and rebuke him. What if we get him going, we'll get him.
Yeah. It's interesting, you know, in law, that's how they get people to confess. They bathe them, okay? And they end up, you know, asking the story several times or telling a different story or whatever, and David condemned himself, so to speak. Okay? His sin was told by Nathan how many times that he would be paid back?
Fourfold.
And David was paid back.
He lost fourfold.
Fourfold. Okay?
Wasn't it right after
that? Yes.
I heard that preached. I remember the preacher saying that he was walking around heaven. He went to the next one and realized that the judge was fourfold.
Well, let's see if we can. Can we name him?
Absalom.
We know that the baby died. Absalom died. Tamar was raped. Right.
Ammon.
Right. Ammon was important. Yep. Fourfold. Okay? And again, be careful because your sin has consequences to other people. That's a great lesson.
The question was,
okay?
The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the front cleanup of my hands. Is that similar like Abraham's faith was upon the righteousness?
Never thought about it that way.
Now I know that in the Old Testament times you're saved by your faith in the law, but the law was I also picked this up in Psalms. There was a psalm I just can't remember. I wrote it down. I can't get in my home. I said it there. But where it talks about my righteousness. Seriously, your thoughts on
It also sounds legal. See, judge me according to my integrity.
He's not in your righteousness.
don't give me according to thy righteousness, but my righteousness. Okay, because again, there's two different standards. Okay, and that's how I would look at it that way. You know, my righteousness compared to thy righteousness is not anything. His righteousness is way higher.
Okay. All right.
You understand? Okay. So that's how I took it. Okay, but again,
we're going to look at those two in the beginning. Guys, two is that Job is a man of fear. God made him evil. Super evil, perfect number. And Job admits in there that I'm a sinner. I am a man. But at the same time, he's maintaining his integrity. He's saying, I've not done something that has caused it.
Upon me.
So he's claiming his own righteousness in a way that is true.
Right. He's not bragging. It's not done in pride, right? Yeah. It's done in humility and truth, so to speak. Yeah, that's good. So, okay. Someone else? Something in Second Samuel? Mm-hmm. Anything interesting or something unique that you saw that, you know? Are you reading?
He's going to go.
I thought I'd put the next test at the bottom. How far have you got in your reading? Answer according to God's righteousness. Not thy righteousness. Okay? Listen, if I had to take this course right now in the midst of all that I got going, I wouldn't be doing the reading either, to be honest with you. But praise the Lord, I'm glad I read this before I taught this course. So, it's a blessing.
Mike,
yes.
Are there a couple places where it talks about David mourning the death of his son?
Yes.
He mourns the death of Saul and he rewards his children.
Well, again, you know, he knew that something wasn't right with Saul. You know, that, of course, the evil spirit entered him and, of course, he would play for him. But he knew that God, which is a great, again, illustration of that. When God sets up a man, I don't care what he's doing or isn't doing, you respect him as long as you can, and if you can't, then you flee, you run for your life, so to speak. And, you know, several times David could have killed him, and he didn't, you know?
He was anointed.
He was anointed. He doesn't want to touch God. But at the same time, I think David had gotten close to him, you know, because of he played for him when he was having... personally, the spirit that came over him, I believe, was maybe a demonic spirit, but it could have been a spirit of depression. Could have been a psychotic state, so to speak.
The evil spirit of God.
God sent it his way. And again, the bottom line comes down to is that you know, in describing things, an evil spirit from God, it's like God gave him a demon. I've always wondered that. God put a demon in him, you know? And again, he allowed it. The evil spirit, I think, could be something related to something along the lines of depression. It's not ever described of what that is, okay? I mean, he certainly has all the earmarks of depression, okay? And what goes on?
Schizophrenia,
okay, is part of that too. And again, a lot of people who are at mental hospitals who have some of those things, I believe also are in trouble, have run away from God, and some of those things happen to those people too. But again, it doesn't tell us what that is. It just says the evil spirit. So maybe God allowed him to have a fit of depression. I know perfectly good people who have gone into depression, man, and I'm telling you, it's the most serious thing you'll ever deal with. And I will pound whoever ever preaches and says that depression is caused because you're not spiritual enough. Because I know some very godly people who love the Lord who go through a fit of depression, and it has nothing to do with their spiritual life at all. It's their physical being and what's going on in their brain, okay? So please, don't be ignorant and get up in a pulpit someplace and say that. That's ignorance, to be honest with you. And if you don't think it is, sit on some of my counseling appointments, ones where people are depressed. I know ladies who are godly ladies who go into postpartum depression to the place where they are thinking about killing their children. And they're godly, spiritual women who are so down because of their body and their hormones being whacked out that they are close to killing their children and babies. Okay? It's very serious.
Mm-hmm.
And again, to say that it's a spiritual problem, that if you read your Bible more and pray, it'll go away, it won't go away. Okay? So you got to be very careful about what you say and what statements you make from the pulpit. Now again, sometimes depression and things like that can be linked to that. I'm not saying it isn't. I visited my grandmother in the state hospital when I was 13, 14 years old. She had had like something like 75 mini strokes, okay? And some of the people that were in that state hospital definitely were demon possessed, some of them. But to say that all of them were, okay? But there were certainly some. And again, be careful, because you're talking about people who are saved, who love the Lord, and now you're saying because they aren't spiritual enough, they're having depression. If they just read the Bible more and covered with God and fasted and prayed, they come out of their depression. Listen, gang, sit where I sit. You'll see that it ain't the truth. Okay? And I'm sure guys like Rich would help me with that medically and help understand that. But I liken it to this way. If I step on a garden hose that's fully running in my backyard and sprinkling my lawn, and if I step hard enough on that hose, what happens to the water?
Water.
Okay? Now to say, I'm being ridiculous now, to say if you read your Bible more and you pray more, more water will come out of the hose, it ain't going to happen because someone's standing on it. So if the restriction is a chemical imbalance in your brain of dopamine and other chemicals in your brain, and to say that if you read more, it would create more chemicals in your brain to make your brain function better? That's really ridiculous, to be honest with you. Not to say that someone couldn't be demon-possessed, but a Christian can't be possessed. At least that's what I teach. Light can inhabit darkness. So, again, a little sidebar just to help you, because we say things sometimes that we think we know, and we don't know. Okay? Shannon, you can say something?
Yeah. And I don't know how far you can do this, but you can tell some people. I remember taking biblical counseling, and the Bible is sufficient for all counseling. And I remember having to be that as an answer, I went nuts.
Yep. All right.
What do you, if there's a chemical imbalance, which, you know, I don't know if they can see that or not, how do you counsel that?
Here, let me put it in a different perspective for you, okay?
I'm not trying to go one way or the other.
I'll,
I'm really trying to get on the
I'll put it in perspective for you, okay? I have type 2 diabetes. to say that my type 2 diabetes will go away if I read my Bible more and pray. Rich, is that true?
No.
Why?
Because your pancreas doesn't know it's supposed to work.
So I have a physical problem.
Right.
Okay? So how can that physical problem be corrected by me praying more, trusting God more, fasting? Fasting will cause me problems if I fast because my blood sugar will go too low. So I could die. So how do you wreck it? See what I mean? If I put it in that kind of perspective, how does that happen? Or to say that someone has, Dick Pesky has cancer. And God will heal that cancer if he spends more time in his word trusting God. You want to be the one that's on that?
No,
I'm not thinking of you that way. I understand.
I'm trying to figure out.
And so people say the mind is a spiritual thing. I've heard somebody say that from our pulpit. The mind is a spiritual thing. No, your mind is a what? It's physical. Here it is. Okay, and there are things that make up your emotional stability in your mind that are chemicals that God put in your brain. And for some people, those chemicals, for whatever the reason, stress, other things, are not flowing properly or getting to where, or being produced properly, which can cause a person to be depressed. And so to say, don't take any medicine for that. Read your Bible. Someone tells me, get off your medicine. You're not trusting God to help cure your diabetes. Get off your Avandia. And you know what happens when I get off my Avandia? My blood sugar goes out of control. See what I'm saying?
And it seems that circumstances, or even hearing of circumstances, is what caused the chemicals not to get to the chemicals not to react to function the way that they're normally functioning. So wouldn't circumstances or reading the Bible change the
Rich, you're a doctor.
It's like, say for instance, there's a telephone, you can't hear the signal very well. You do an amplifier, you do something to fix it, you do something to help it, you can answer the phone, you can hear something, and use a hearing aid, you can do some things to help that. If the line's cut outside, you can practice answering the phone all you want to, and that doesn't cause the signal to go through. If you have a weakness in a muscle, you can exercise it, and it'll get bigger, it'll get smaller, you can influence it. If that nerve is cut, you can't have someone else move that piece, and now you're going to build that muscle. So they're really two different things, but it's sneaky. If you neglect scripture, if you don't neglect spirituality, you can have a decrease in response to flesh. But if the whole mechanism is busted, you're getting the ability to experience pleasure in a miniature form. So all of you're working on that, it may double that, but if that is a quarter of what you need anyways, you're never going to make 50%. So absolutely jubilant when things that are wonderfully happening, you may not even feel it. And I hear people say, well, you know, someone got saved, I know that's good. I didn't feel it, I don't care. But they knew in their head it was right, but they don't feel it. So you've got to see the difference between spirituality and feeling something. They're two entirely different things.
Again, I'm trying to think of using an example without using names or anything or situations that you might recognize. The names are... Okay. Betty?
Sometimes when you counsel people, you can give them your perspective of the spiritual part of what is ailing them, but sometimes I think what you're saying is they have physical things that are ailing them too, that you can't help them as a counselor. They have to have those people who know the chemical imbalances and can sight in on those things, and those are the doctors. Those are the people who come in and say, this is going to help you.
Betty's father has Alzheimer's. To say to her, if her father would read the Bible, or if he'd get saved, or whatever the case may be, it'll cure him or get him better. He'll be able to. It's impossible.
But certainly the Bible can help you here.
Yes. Oh, definitely. And again, we're talking about chemicals that deal with your emotions and pleasure feelings, okay, so to speak. Stress and being disobedient from the Bible affects your chemicals in your brain. So if a person is neglecting the Word of God, it's very possible that the pressures and the stress of that sinful life has an effect on that chemical imbalance, and that possibly, quite probably, if they went back to quitting their sinful life and went back to the Word of God, that they would find help. But it may not replenish that chemical once you deplete it. And some people that I've seen, once they deplete it, it doesn't come back. Now, they give you medicine to help you cope with that or to be able to, I don't know, what is some of the medicine doesn't replace the chemical, right, Rich?
To an extent it does.
Okay. See it? So therefore, then you bring the chemicals back to where they should be, and it begins to help the person function more truly. But again, to say that there are cause and effect, yeah, possibility there are. When you get stressed and you get sinful and you get, you know, the wrath of God working in your life and the way of a transgressor at heart, all those things have an effect on your brain and on your emotional state, quote unquote. But to say that just reading your Bible will fix that in a blanket in any person. And I've heard this preached from the pulpit. Do not take any medicine. Do not take any medicine. Okay? All you need is the Bible. You don't need medicine. How many of you are on medicine in here? Anybody in here on medicine? What would happen to you if you stopped taking your medicine, Amanda? Her heart will beat out of her chest, so to speak. Okay, and she will die. Huh?
God's will.
God's will. See him after class.
Remember from Pastor preached on in the old days using bloodletting?
Yeah.
Well, I actually have hemochromatosis. The only way to treat it is to draw 400 cc's of blood every couple months.
So, Ron, if you read your Bible more and prayed more, that would go away, right?
Yeah. It's just all the temptation.
But you can't centralize it, you can't bring your feet to a certain level. Because if you do, I mean, and you can forget everybody of your health for the time being.
It's like saying that because David played the harp, Saul's mind got better. Okay? Well, it didn't cure him.
No.
It helped him feel peaceful.
Oh, it got real.
Right. And I have seen people who are depressed, who have been away from God's Word, to have some help in being back in the Bible. But that isn't the only thing. Listen, guys, I've seen people who talk to other people right in front of me, in the room with me. They talk to other people who is in their, it's in their mind. It's not in the room. It is scarier than anything. And you swear, okay, Lord, is this demons or... You know, what's going on here? I mean, and they're just having mental problems. The girl I'm thinking of in my mind, she loves God so much. She has two other children. The third one caused her to go in a state of depression, man. She wanted to kill her child. She told me, Pastor, help me. I don't want to do it, but I feel like I want to kill my child every day. I got a lady right now that went to Strong Hospital. Same thing. She'll go to our church. Same thing.
Actually, once in a while,
some of them. Yes, exactly. Especially when they get to be teenagers. You almost know you're going to do it. So again, biblical counseling, I understand what Pastor says, and I agree with what Pastor says. But not in every case is that because you can't. That's how God made the body.
I'm sorry. You got to counsel these people. You can't prescribe them medicine.
No.
Now,
I do tell them they need to go see their doctor.
I can help them. Some doctors will just, you know, look raw at anything. You go there and you can request what you want by name, and they'll just write you down the script and everything. And
yes, I want to feel good. Shannon, I understand. And again, I'm very cautious about what I recommend or who I recommend.
I have a saved doctor
that I go to. And I have advice that he gives me sometimes if I'm looking for help for people. I have yet to find a Christian psychiatrist who can have a spiritual sense. I have worked with many psychiatrists because in dealing with the patients, they have allowed me to offer the third part that's missing in this person's, in the doctor's. The doctor can deal with your emotions and your physical body, okay? But he can't deal with the spiritual. And often part, a lot of the third part of that. So I've worked several times with psychiatrists with the patients in helping them understand the spiritual aspect of the whole picture. Because it plays a very big part. And then psychiatrists will admit, they know nothing about it, but they admit that it is very a real part of it. So, again, you can't take away from the physical. So be careful what you say from the pulpit, because you have a whole group of people just sitting on the edge of your seat listening to your every word. And when you make a statement like that, you can condemn some people to do some things that are really nasty. You have an awesome responsibility when you preach. And you can't, it's like, you know, getting up and saying, my kid will never do this. Oh yeah? God says, oh yeah, watch this, let's see. Okay. So you have to have a balance. You have to be careful. I have several other resources of people that I will direct people to. But again, I can't tell them what to do. If I tell them what to do and they do it and it fails, they can sue me. I advise them. I say, this is probably what I would recommend, and I would probably do this if I were you, but you have to do whatever the Lord lays on your heart to do, but I want you to pray about it. But again, to say that that's the cause of mental depression and schizophrenia, you have to be very careful. It's, read your Bible and pray and it goes away. I love my Bible. I watched the power of God work in many people in my life, okay? But God has not taken away my diabetes by me reading my Bible more and praying more. And Cindy Moreno loves God, and God hasn't taken her leukemia away. She had someone who goes to our church go up to her and tell her, you're trusting doctors more than you're trusting God. You're taking chemotherapy. You shouldn't be taking that stuff. It's poisoning your body. You need to just trust God. That's what somebody came up and told her. So how would you like to be the person responsible that if Cindy listened to her and the leukemia overtook her and killed her and left her two children and her husband without a mother or a wife? And you're the one that told her, just drop it all, just stop it all. I've been a secretary to Dave Kinney's wife, Bonnie Kinney. Okay? Many of you may remember Bonnie. I worked in her room. She was supposed to have surgery to have her breast removed because they found a tumor in her breast. Okay? I walk in her room the morning of her operation. It's 6 o'clock in the morning to pray with her before she goes into surgery. I walk in her room. She's totally dressed. I said, Bonnie, surgery's been canceled. She goes, no, Pastor. God told me that the lump in my breast is gone. Now, you're me. She showed me a chapter and verse. And it's like, okay, is it doo-doo-doo-doo, or is it really what God told her? So I said, okay, could you show me the verse? And she quoted the verse to me. And so the doctor, the surgeon walks in and his scrubs all ready to go and sees her totally dressed. He goes, Miss Kinney, what's going on here? Well, the doctor told me, or God told me, doctor, that God took care of my tumor, my breast and stuff. He goes, oh, he did, did he? And he said, well, I'll tell you what. She goes, I'm not having surgery today because it's gone. The tumor's gone. You don't need to have surgery. He goes, I'll tell you what. Let's go down and take an x-ray, and we'll prove it to see if it's still there. Then we have a surgery. Fair enough. She goes, fine, doctor. That's good. She goes down and has x-ray. She comes back. There's no tumor. However, a year and a half later, there was a tumor, and she died.
Wow.
She still trusted God. She still did everything she could. Another tumor came back.
What did the doc say? When he took the x-ray, it wasn't there.
He didn't say anything. He didn't come back to her room, though. He let the nurse tell her. But I, you know, you're in those Okay.
Oh boy.
Where do we go? Is this a figment of her imagination? God's hearing, she's hearing voices, and God's telling her things? Or is this truly of God? What's he doing here?
She got 15 more years because she...
Oh, wait, no, that was the first thing. Sorry.
So again, all I'm saying is be careful. That's all I'm saying. Use wisdom and judgment, and don't negate the physical side of the body, because that's a created by God side too.
Or the spiritual side.
Right, exactly. You have to balance it. If you're in a life or death situation, you better be in prayer. You better trust the Lord. You better trust the Lord to guide the doctors, although the doctors don't always have the answers. You just do whatever you can. And what's the worst thing you can happen to you? You go to heaven?
I think if it's life and death, right? Nothing I can do right here is to stop God from taking me.
Right.
So I'll fight until he takes me home.
Right. Do everything you can do and let God do the miracle. And if God just allows you to go home, then you're going home. Praise the Lord. You know? But again, to say, I'm not going to doctor, they're all... I've had that happen, too. I've had many people say, I'm not going to doctors. There was a lady in when I was in Auburn who she had some disease, and we went and prayed over her, and she stopped going to the doctor. She stopped taking all her medicines. And I told her, I said, that's not a wise thing for you to do. We didn't, you know... Well, I know God healed me because you guys put oil on my forehead and that took care of it. I said, it's the prayer of faith. We're trusting God, whatever his will is. She went out for everything. 3 weeks later, she passed out dead. You have to be very careful. The medical field is, I mean, you're a physical being and you have to be very careful. But again, I didn't mean to get into this, but it's a good illustration of what happened to Saul. He had a spirit that was of the Lord. And maybe because he was rebelling against God, God allowed him to go into a fit of depression. That's what it was all about. I don't know. It doesn't say. It was an evil spirit. And depression, if you've ever been depressed or seen anybody depressed, believe me, it could qualify as being an evil spirit. Okay? Let's go.
Who prayed this, Mrs.?
Father God, I want to thank you for your word. I thank you for the detail and perfection that you put into it. Lord, I know for me I struggle with a hard time understanding, I have a hard time trying anything to do it. But Lord, you promise that your spirit is here to help us find what we need to bring back to our remembrance. Lord, I just ask that you will apply your word to my heart, our hearts. And you will be able to seek you around the world. Father, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. Because without having people, Lord, there's a lot of people in our church that are hurting, physically, emotionally, spiritually. I ask that you give them. Father, I pray that in all of this, you receive the miracles. I ask you to be with us. Aaron and his family is in the way. If you just give him the grace, help him to see you, help him to experience you, help him to see your work in his life. He doesn't accept the greatness of my story to your place. And Father, I lift up the eyes of this room in advance. I know we read throughout the entire Bible. A lot of men's sons grew up with it. And I don't want that to happen, right? Lord, I ask that you help each of us to be the dads that we're called to be. And you help the ladies and the moms, the potential wives and moms, and maybe the children and fathers who begin to prepare them and work on them to be able to raise up men that achieve you in whatever they need for their life. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. And I thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the biggest thing we pray.
Amen. Amen. God bless you.